Good evening. I would like to join with Brother Daniels in welcoming everyone out tonight and echo one of his thoughts. I am not Adam Littner. But hopefully the words and the thoughts that I put together will be edifying for you nonetheless. So I want to go ahead and say a couple of thank yous before I get into this. We're going to do a lot of singing. There's going to be a lot of participation from your part tonight. So thank you for your part. Also, Adam Littner, you looked like someone at the airline counter putting all these songs in earlier, so I appreciate your time with that. We're going to lean on Brother Jared tonight to lead these songs for us. We just finished singing the hymn, Sing and Be Happy. It's hard not to smile when you sing that song, isn't it? The thoughts that are there, I found myself right on the pew in front of me as I was standing there. Music uplifts. Music evokes emotion. And specific songs can bring memories to mind. They can have a message, obviously. Music is all around us in our lives. From our earliest moments in life, I see evidence of this almost every day. Someone has tears in our home, and what quiets them faster than anything else is when Julie begins singing. On the backside of that, I recently read that when you listen to fast, heavy music in the car, psychologically you get a lot more impatient, and you want to drive faster. So music has control over us, even though we may not really know it at that moment. But God created us this way. Luke 12 tells us that even the hairs of our head are all numbered. Fear not, for you are more valued than the sparrows. He made us this way and knows us so well. Is it a surprise that He puts singing as part of our worship? Scriptures tell us that we must each individually sing. Now, I believe most of you I've spoken to or heard you speak at some time. And a movie reminded me that singing is just like talking, except it's longer and louder and you move your voice up and down. So, that being said, there's really no reason anyone here shouldn't be singing. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 15. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I want you to think about the context where singing comes in. Making the best use of your time. Do not get drunk with wine, debauchery. And then, right in the same context, we're commanded to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I don't think anybody in here would make a case that say it was okay to go out right after we leave here tonight and just hammer down with a bunch of wine and get drunk. We'd point to the Bible. We would say that there's all kinds of reasons to say that's wrong. And here it is, with as serious as something as we would say that is, the command for us to address each other in song. Now, I have a pretty good idea that, well, at least I hope so, that God doesn't really care what my voice sounds like when I sing. I probably owe an apology to the people who've had to sit around me during our times here at U Heights because I'm not the greatest. Which is why Jared's leading the songs during the sermon tonight. doesn't say only those who are good or only those who know how to read music are to edify those through song. It just says to do it, doesn't it? So, usually, singing is associated with having a reason for song. Do we have something to sing about tonight? The God that we serve is an awesome God. He's provided us a wonderful setting here to live in. You think about the creation that we live in. His power is all around us. He is our God. In Him that we live, He created us to serve Him. So I believe we should have on the screen behind me the song number 9. If you want to follow along in the book, feel free to do that as well. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4. What a God we serve, and He most definitely is alive. Think of the power that it takes, and I think it's hard for our minds to really grasp the power that God possesses to just speak the world into existence. Not only did He create this world, He then decided during the time of Noah to destroy it. We have so many other powerful signs recorded in the Scriptures of His power. I want you to think about the nature that we live around today. We live today in the most technologically advanced age that's ever existed on our planet. But when it comes to what we now refer to as a force of nature, there's no technology that saves us. I read recently that there's moving water is such a powerful force, but just 6 inches of moving water can sweep an adult person off their feet and carry them away to never be seen again. Think about what it's like when you see a flood of a certain area, or a tornado or a hurricane or some other thing that we see as a force of nature. That is just a small piece of the power that God has. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Where should our hope reside? The power of God. As humans, we love to justify things with science, don't we? God's creations had lightning as a crucial element of it since the earliest times in the Old Testament. There are references to lightning throughout the Old Testament. The psalmist in Psalm 97 says his lightnings lit up the world and the earth saw and trembled. But it wasn't until after America was founded and Benjamin Franklin decided to be flying a kite that we actually understood electricity in the form that we see it and use it today. God's power and wisdom knows no bounds. Yet this same all-powerful being that we serve and worship saw fit that he should create us. Not only create us, but selfless enough to send his only son out of the comforts of heaven to come down to earth so that we may have an avenue, a hope, to spend eternity with him. The power of God is where our hope should be based, and what an easy thing that is to believe in. I want you to think about the birth of Christ for a second. When he left heaven and came down to earth, he did not arrive here with a red carpet event. He came, born of woman, just like all of us, but with, I guess, one miraculous difference, obviously. He had no place to be laid when he was born. I want you to think about this for just a second. We have a few young children in the audience tonight. Three different occasions I've been led out of the delivery room, either both arms or one arm. And they take you to the nursery where it's very nice and it's sealed off, it's sanitary, it's clean. I mean, and yes, they did make me wear a hairnet. But I want you to think that as you're leaving, then they take you down the hallway, that they just take you into a petting zoo. And they show you the little wooden box with some hay in it, and there's a donkey laying next to it, and then they just go ahead and lay your baby down there. We'll get to him in a minute. I mean, how fast would we be leaving that place? But yet this is where Mary and Joseph found themselves when they had their child. When Jesus was born, this is how it happened. There were no live Twitter feeds, no television specials announcing and televising what was going on. There were a few signs that a few people found as they made their way to Bethlehem. But I want us to think about the lowly birth that Jesus gave, or Jesus had, as he came down to the earth. And we'll be singing song number 440 to help us think about that. We know the story of how Jesus came to this earth in his lowly birth. We don't know much about his childhood other than the event at age 12 when he decided to stay in the temple in Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph spend 3 days looking for him. So I want to skip ahead in the life of Jesus to his ministry. Somewhere around the age of 30, Jesus began preaching and teaching. And obviously, there's no way in one lesson anyone could do justice to the teachings that Jesus did while he was here on the earth. But I want to spend a few minutes for a time on what I would refer to as probably the most magnificent, famous speech, sermon, oration that has been given by man. And it's the Sermon on the Mount. He begins in Matthew chapter 5, what we now call the Beatitudes. But it doesn't stop there. He covers so many different topics, so many complex topics. Prophecy, fulfillment, anger, lust, divorce, honesty, love, helping others, prayer, anxiety, worry, how we should treat others, and on and on. The message that Jesus delivered on that mountain could give us weeks of study. And actually it has through different Bible studies, sermon series, gospel meetings, etc. But I want to go back to, again to think about the powerful God that we serve, that he sent to this earth his only son to deliver this message. And I want to pick up in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. Matthew 6 and verse 7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? For if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" The all-powerful, omniscient being that created the world also created an avenue through his Son that we, the lowly creation, can approach him in prayer and petition him for our wants and needs. We have a direct relationship with God through his scriptures to see what his word says that we should be. We also have a direct line back to him through prayer. I want you to let that soak in for just a second. Just for a second. The only way you could get something done that was your life depended on was Donald J. Trump, the President of the United States, the most powerful man on this planet. You had to speak directly to him with your message. Could you do it? I think most of us are sitting there going, no. But yet, his authority, as great as it may seem on our planet, in our country today, pales in comparison to our relationship with God and the power that he holds. But yet, we have a direct line to him. I want you to think about that direct connection you have as we sing the next song. It's going to be number 249, "Seek Ye First." As we sing this, I want you to think about Jesus' message from his time when he was here on earth. I want you to see that God has provided far more than we deserve and will ever be worthy of. If you think about what we read from Matthew chapter 6, all we have to do is keep his commandments, do what he's asked. And we will inherit the greatest blessing that could ever be bestowed upon anyone.
Jerry?
Jesus' ministry was not long lived on this earth. He only had roughly 3 years or so to preach and teach with his disciples. And due to the rejection of his message by men, we know that he was stopped from spreading that message himself by the leaders of Jerusalem at the time. I want us to go back and remember what Jesus, the only Son of God, that came to this earth, endured so that we can have salvation. Now, from what we can deduce from the timeline, it was a Thursday evening and Jesus was reclined at table with his disciples. This is where we would typically refer during the partaking of the Lord's Supper, where Jesus institutes the emblems that we use today. After supper, he and the disciples go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus spends some time in prayer. The physical stress and dread of knowing what is coming had to be tremendous. This is also where Judas, the friend of Jesus, led the authorities to find Jesus and apprehend him. After he was apprehended, the first stop was to Caiaphas, the high priest, Sanhedrin. They sought false testimony to try him under the cover of night because they feared the rebellion of the people under the light of day. They beat him, spat upon him, and ultimately wanting him to be executed, they relented to the Romans and gave Jesus to him. So when morning broke, first thing on Pilate's schedule was Jesus. But Pilate didn't really want to do anything, so he sent Jesus to Herod. We know Herod sent him right back. And finally, Pilate, seeing that he felt he didn't have a choice, maybe, decided to let the people go, decide between Barabbas and Jesus, and we know how that went. So as Pilate condemns Jesus to death, he turns him over to the soldiers. They take him and they beat him. And they scourge him. The body of Jesus was abused like something that's very difficult for us to imagine watching. Then they took him into the praetorium and put the purple robe on to signify royalty. And they put together the crown of thorns, and they twisted it upon his head. Hail, King of the Jews. And then they made him carry the cross to his own death. So from about 9 a.m. on Friday morning, for the next 6 hours, Jesus hung on the cross. I want you to think about that for just a second. It was roughly noon this morning when we left this auditorium, when services were over. When we started, it was 6 p.m. So that entire time, it's the same amount of time that Jesus hung on the cross, enduring that suffering. Before the afternoon when he uttered his final words, "It is finished." I want us to focus on that ultimate sacrifice that God gave us in his Son Jesus, and that Jesus himself gave us while he was hanging on the cross. We're going to be singing one of the older songs that I remember growing up. It's number 578, "The Old Rugged Cross." Sing the first and last verse of this song. That song depicts the reasons that Jesus suffered on the cross for us. The implications of what he did for us are so far-reaching that we could not cover all of that tonight. But I ask you right now, do we cherish the cross? Do we cling to it? And does our life show it? Because we have no reason for it not to after what he's done for us. Do we have a reason to sing? Do we have a reason to praise him? What I want us to see in the suffering and shame that Jesus took for us on that cross is he bore that for us, you and me. I want you to think about the emotional roller coaster that existed at this time for his disciples. And we never really focus on Satan during this time period. And I don't want to trivialize Satan. But It seems like the superhero movie, every time there's a low point, there's no way that our hero can come back. And it's usually when the villain is monologuing, telling about how he or she's so much smarter. You kind of envision that Satan has to have that feeling right after Jesus died. Which reminds us of what's given to us back in Genesis 3, right? Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and he shall bruise, and you, excuse me, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The persecution and death of Jesus physically here on this earth was a temporary blow to his ministry. But look what sprang out of it. And that was the plan that God had all along. The suffering that Jesus endured, although it was mighty, was just temporary. The name of Jesus still holds so much meaning to us today, thousands of years later. Then on that third day, he rises from the dead, appears to his disciples. I want you to think about what those days were like for his disciples. These men had given up their life. They walked away from their families, their careers, and followed Jesus. And for 3 days, you have to think they're probably kind of wondering how this was going to work out for them. But could you imagine the feeling when they saw him and all that stuff was confirmed? Turn with me to 174 if you're using the songbook. We're going to sing the first and last verse of this song and the chorus only after the last verse. Jerry? Know about you guys, but that one just gave me chills. The words I've spoken tonight, I hope have been encouragement to you, but if you forget all of those, that's understandable. But what I hope my humble thoughts have been able to do tonight is remind you of the obligation we have to lift up each other in song. What an encouragement it's been to hear you lift your voices tonight. Whenever you get ready to put together a sermon, you're like, what do you talk about? And it's easy to say, well, just preach Jesus. And I hope tonight that not only did we talk about Jesus, but we were encouraged, uplifted, and reminded about what it is He did for us. And you can take that with you when you leave here tonight. Maybe your faith has been strengthened. Tonight's lesson has not been structured around the first principles of hearing and believing and repenting, confessing, and being baptized. It has been focused on rejoicing in the fact that we have the opportunity to do so. The only reason we have that opportunity is because of Jesus Christ and what He did for us. When He came to this earth, was born that lowly birth, provided us with the content of His message while He was here, and then died that cruel death, but then rose again, overcoming death and opening that avenue for us to be with Him in glory forever. We should be willing to shout that from the rooftop when the opportunity gives it to us. Using the word opportunity, it's a good time for us to think about those who may be in the audience who have never obeyed the gospel. Think about what Jesus did for us. We talked about it quite a bit tonight. He opened a door. All you have to do is walk through it. I promise you, everyone here would rejoice with you along with all the angels in heaven if you made the decision to join Christ in His kingdom. Maybe you've made that decision previously in your life and you've let the world choke some of that faith out. The door is open for that too. We would be equally as encouraged to help you with that too if you saw fit for that need. If anyone has need of the call of the gospel, we ask you to come now as we sing the invitation song.